Man, I see we've got a real northerner here today. Alex? Did I recognize Alex? Alex, are you here today?
Yes.
Not a figment of my imagination, all the way from the north. Glad you're here, man. That's a nice surprise, especially with flight delays and everything like that going on. It's really cool you made it in. And who you got next to you there? Is that Mr. now? It's Mr.? Yeah. So glad to see you guys. Anyway, appreciate you coming today. If you're the first time here, just excuse me. And, you know, you'll try it again. It wears on you, you know, after a while, wear you out. But last week we started with this deal about building blocks or building. And the concept being just pretty simple, but as babies and stuff like that, typically parents will put stuff in front of us and they'll try to show you how to do something. And maybe you remember the little thing that had the rings that would go on it, and you learned how to put those on, and that you had to put the biggest ones on first because it was a kind of a pyramid looking type thing. And then but the blocks, I remember as a kid, and you go, yeah, I bet you do. I do. I really do. I remember a lot of things when I was young. And Dad would go ahead and show me, and then I would try to do. Dexterity was one of those things missing a little bit, you know, when you're early ages there, those primary years of 2 and 3. But as you grow, what happens? You get better, right? You get more ability to see and reason. Plus, you watch what others do, and you start to imitate. And this thing about development, and that's what I want to talk to you about today, is continuing this thought that we did last week on building, but that it is not a thing that you do one and done. There are a lot of things in life it seems like we do that we're pretty good at quitting. We start stuff and don't finish it. We won't talk about the honey-do list at my house, but we'll talk about your stuff, okay? Things that she would like done that I just haven't seemed to find the time, but I've got time to scroll, and I've got time to watch TV and a variety of other things, you know? And early on in our marriage, I remember one of the things that we did is just trying to work through some of the kinks and stuff in marriage, but said we started visiting hours, and then in the midst of that I shared, and I often share it with couples that are getting married, but we decided to prioritize because our personage is made up of body, soul, and spirit. So there are physical things and there are emotional things. And then there are priority things or the spiritual things, which are the most important of all. And I told Julie, I said, hey, let's put the 1 to 10 list here in descending order. Number one, what's the most important thing in your life? Number two, number three. And as I did mine, you know, I know the Bible, know what you're supposed to say. And so number one was obviously, yeah, not me, but God, right. God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, His Word, and everything that goes with that. Now, I'm already in the ministry, so it's kind of a difficult thing next, but I put Julie because I felt like next to God, she ought to be the most important thing. And then ministry was my career, but it was also my passion and if something I felt to live up to God. And so it's really difficult to separate, but I put it as third and then put my family as fourth. And then softball and Broncos and all those good things, you know, that you really want to put up higher that you don't put up. And the whole name of the game was that after we did this, I did mine and she did hers, then you bring them together and you compare them. Now, this is pretty amazing for somebody that was in the early 20s, you know, that I came up with this Einstein of an idea. It just didn't work out quite the way that I thought that it would, because when we put them side by side, Julie made hers out for me. And she had number one was God. Number two was the church. Number three was sports and hobbies and all that good stuff. Number five was, and she was down there 5 or 6, I don't remember now exactly. And I'm like, oh, this can't be right. She goes, you know, she goes, well, let's just think about it this way, Steve. You know, there's a honey-do list on the refrigerator because you told me not to nag you. And so you said, just write the stuff down. That way I can do it, you know, not feel pressure or anything that way. And she goes, it's been up there for about 6 months, and I don't see one of those things crossed off yet. And she said, but I guarantee you, if right now, in the midst of us having our time together, if somebody from the church called you to read, you'd just drop whatever you're doing and immediately run over there to help them out. Guilty. I mean, it just hit me. It's like, wow. And so she got me there. And we're working her way up the list. I mean, I think it's doing a little bit better now than it used to be and everything. But my whole point being is where does God fit in on your list? And how would you judge or evaluate that? Does he fit because you, it's obvious to everybody around you that God is number one? Or would they really question that? Is work number one? Is family number one? Is your pleasure number one? And again, it's not for me to call out to you, but rather instead to look at the scriptures and see what they say. And the whole goal would be is that Jesus said, you know, you seek me second or third, no, first, right? First. You seek me first and the kingdom of God. And he said, I'll bring everything else into place. That's his promise to us. He said, I'll put things in place. And so when it comes to this with our building blocks, going back to that analogy, how's it going? Are you still sitting down there, you know, in your diaper and playing with the blocks and getting about two or three high till they fall over and then trying it all over again? Or have you developed? Because if you've aged in Christ, and I'm talking about from the time that you first began to acknowledge Christ, that you asked Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, so is it still there? Is that where the pin got dropped and it's still there? Or has it moved? Have you increased anything in your walk, in your knowledge and awareness of Him? Do you read the Bible? Do you pray differently than you used to pray? No more now I lay me's and God is great and God is good and we thank Him for the food. You know, I mean, have you developed anything? And you go, well, that's not your business. You're right, it's not mine, other than it is mine to go ahead and encourage you that God is looking for development because He didn't make anybody to just go ahead and you're right now because you're saved and that just stay there. It was always in consideration that we would develop, that we would mature, that we would grow. And a lot of that growth, like last week, I mean, the most comments were about, man, it was really good seeing things fall down because I forget how many times what we build falls down. And exactly, I mean, I don't want to stand here and pretend that I've never had to start all over again. But I also don't want to go back to just those great big huge blocks that anybody could go ahead and move around. But you can see I got pretty creative, even though it was after a wedding last night. And I thought, oh, shoot, Julie didn't do that for me. I got to put these blocks together. And look at this masterpiece I had. But I guarantee you one thing, it'll still fall down. But it developed because I'm such an Einstein and a great architect? No. It developed because I developed and I grew. And it wasn't just in putting blocks together. It grew in from kindergarten to, you know, graduating from high school. It was growing inside as well as mentally and physically, developing dexterity. Not saying that it took a great deal to do this, but you know what I'm saying? And so what I want you to realize is the stuff on this earth and these building blocks are nothing, because they will. I mean, watch this. That's about how solid I built them, you know? I didn't glue them together because they do fall down. But what I want to do is I want to encourage you that when your blocks do fall down, that do you stop and do you give up or do you build again? Or do you say, what's the use? I'll never be perfect, because I've felt that before. But you see, most of the things in life that are worthwhile, we hang in there and we continue beyond what's convenient. We continue beyond what we thought it would be. We continue to do what's integrity, as I mentioned, talked about. Especially on Wednesday night, we looked at that and these people that got God's attention because they had this integrity about them, to where they were upright, to where they lived in a way that they weren't seeking to become a legend, but because of it, they became legendary. Because they inspire us, and we see that they didn't just start a walk with God and then stop. Abraham just didn't go so far and quit. He went ahead and went up and down because God promised every place that he would put his foot would become his people, Israel. Every place that he stepped. And so he kept walking. And he started when he was 75 and kept walking. Had his baby when he was 100 and kept walking. And that's all I want to do today is to encourage you, not just to keep walking, putting one foot in front of the other, but I want you to walk toward his promise. Because there's no place, not one place in Scripture where I can find anybody that was saved outside of the guy, the thief on the cross. That would be the closest it was because he was about to be killed. But outside of that, everybody began their walk and they continued to develop it. If you got your Bibles, let's go back to that Hebrews chapter 11, please. As we go back here, this is the one we started with last week. Don't mind starting there again. Actually started in the Paul where he was talking about things and then came back to this. But from the book of Ephesians, anyway, what chapter 11 then is about is faith.
And so if you will, let's just start reading here at verse 1, because I'm not presuming that all of you have been a Christian. I'm sure some of you are investigating. I'm sure some of you have been turned off by other Christians, and maybe it's because they were lazy. They didn't maintain. They were one way at church and a different way with everyday life. But notice here what this says, and I just find this extremely challenging as well as endearing. To me, it brings about some conviction. Now, faith is being sure or certain of what we hope for, certain of what we do not see. In other words, faith is about believing in the invisible and the non-tangible things. So that's what faith is. It's about that. He said, this is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand the universe was simply formed at God's command. So what is seen now was not made out of what was visible. It wasn't there then. God just had an imagination. He said, there it is, and began to structure the universe and this earth. So that's what he says. By faith, we understand the universe was formed at God's command. So what is seen, or that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. By faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. And we all think that we're equal in the eyes of God, equally saved, but no, each of us, he designed personally. We're not to compare ourselves to each other, although it's good to compare yourself to people that you can see were effective in their Christian walk. And I love this picture of this. So Abel, then, he's just in the midst of things. No law, no Moses and the Ten Commandments, no nothing. And Abel just senses in this presence of God that God is worth giving back to. And he sees what he's done, and he's blessed his flocks. And so without God telling him, you have to sacrifice to me your best, Abel just goes ahead and goes and starts to pick up this one. And he goes, that one's better. God, I just so appreciate what you did. And he sacrificed this innocent lamb as an honor to God, saying thank you. Amazing, isn't it? How did he do that? He says he did it by faith. He did it because of his belief and seeing the invisible God and sensing him, and that he didn't get here on his own, but that God had provided for him. That part about, remember, seek first and the rest of these things. He saw what God had done. He said, I want to give back to you. I don't know any other way to thank you. I can't do anything for you, but I can at least do something from my heart to yours, God. And that's a great picture here. And I question, are you there? Do we operate that way? Or do we even have to be told? And even when we're told, we want to find an escape clause or something in the scriptures. Well, I don't really have to do that because it's all about just my faith, not about works. James would beg to differ with you there. He goes on from there. He said, so Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as a righteous man. So you see, it does make a difference what we do. And when God spoke well of his offering, he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offerings. By faith, he still speaks, even though he's dead, because what happened? His brother was jealous and he killed him because God showed a greater approval of his sacrifice than he did of his brother's. Then this guy I talked about last week, by faith, Enoch, he was taken from this life so he did not experience death. Wow. Why? Because God thought he was just crazy about him. He said, man, come on up here. Let's go. He did not experience death, but he could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken away, he was commended. Notice this word commended. What's that mean? Appreciated, recommended, you know, it's a commendation. God commended him and as one who pleased God. And then the writer of Hebrews goes on to say, and did you know this? Because it's an important premise and principle. Without faith, it's impossible to what? Please God. No faith, no pleasure from God. No faith means I'm doing it on my own. I got here on my own. By golly, I'll go ahead and continue. Somebody else says, no, I know. It's beyond me. God's involved with this. Without faith, it's impossible to please God because anyone who comes to him must believe he exists, even though he's invisible and most of the time inaudible, and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. John went ahead and put out, and I won't read everybody else's. I don't want to embarrass them or anything. I'll share with you what I put down because he was asking, what do you think it means to earnestly seek God? I put it into these five different things. I said, number one, I feel like it's like hide and seek, looking and searching, but God's not hiding. It's just that I put so many things between us. In other words, he's not hidden. It's just things are in the way. but what this earnestly seeking is, instead of saying, oh God, there you are, so obvious. No, you earnestly seek him where it's like, wait a minute. I'm starting to do this on my own. God, where are you? And we find him again. We seek till we find. It's like love. Whether it's when you, it's kind of like when you think you'd like someone to love you back, you try to put yourself where you can see them and hope they see you and speak, or you have committed to love and you're still staring at them as you absorb their appearance, recalling memories and appreciating the ways they've given you more than you deserve. So it should be like that too, where we just fondly look at God and we study God. And you go, but he's invisible. Aha. But faith has a sight of itself. And his word is that way. I mean, there's numerous, a lot of these passages have to do with people. David's Psalms have to do with his view of God. After being a shepherd of sheep, David says, the Lord's my shepherd. I don't need anything. He takes care of me. And so it's that thing. But did any of you ever, you know, when you saw somebody that you thought you would like or go steady with or maybe date or whatever it was, and you watched them from a distance for a while, anybody relate with that just a little bit? Or were you, like Carly Simon said, too busy looking in the mirror? You know, you're in love with yourself, not somebody else. But you try to adjust yourself to be there where they are. Hey, fancy meeting you here. That's what earnestly seeking God is doing that. It's like, where's God? I want to be there when he's there. And I realize God's everywhere, but sometimes we let that be a cop out. God may be everywhere, but folks, he loves it when we put ourselves in his presence. That's the benefit of why he built the church, not the building, but the people, is because his presence is magnified through the heart of every believer. His spirit is in us, and then together we have his spirit, and it's magnified. So you sense his presence. It's the difference between watching online and being here, right? You don't sound real convinced, right? At least make me feel good. Yeah, right. And it's not because you're here for me. No, you're here for the body. You come to serve. That's when you discover God. And that's the most unbelievable thing about it. It's all the things the devil would tell you are boring that you're going to find out. No, when you do it, it's not boring at all. It's meaningful. It's soul satisfying. It's the stuff of the world that has no satisfaction to your soul. It's momentary at best. But yet we keep going after those things. We eat something only to what? It's gone. You got to eat again. Yet with God, we continue to build this relationship with him. That's earnestly seeking him. And I went on, and I don't think I really need to go on with much more there, but it's even like examining God. And by that, what I'm saying is, I mean, I did finally one time get a Rubik's Cube, but I could care less. I just go Facebook or to the internet and find out how to line them up. It's easier, right? But when we have something that we're involved in and we're wanting to figure out, and I don't know about y'all, but God's complex, but he loves when we try to figure him out, not so we can manipulate him at all, but when we try to figure out how could you continue to love me when I've screwed up so royally, right? That's what's complex. How can I pray, God, and when I pray, you hear my voice, but you hear 1 million or 2 million or 3 billion other people praying at the same time as if they're the only ones? You see, some of you have never even dove into God. And I'm telling you, God is huge. And there's so much to learn about him and to see from the scriptures what he says. But that was what David, again, was so good about doing, was being able to draw out of everyday life the presence of God. And we instead feel like, well, I said my prayers this morning, you know. Now I got to go to work. Well, take God with you. You got sin in your life? Take God with you. Well, I wouldn't do that to God. Let me tell you, he sees it anyway. I've had a lot of people quit smoking because I told them to start taking God with them. I said, smoke with him. What do you mean? Well, there's a lot of passages. I can show you God knows how to build a fire. But I said, you know, I mean, you start going ahead and you pray, you drag in. Oh, God, I want to be filled with your spirit like that. And you blow it outside. Get rid of the devil in my life. I think sometimes the devil just helps people quit smoking so they quit praying with God. But I'm telling you, you can bring God in, and I'm not saying be sacrilegious about it. I'm just saying you need to be embarrassed, right? You ever embarrass yourself? Nobody else knew, thank you, God. But, you know, where you did something just totally stupid? God was there. You can't flee from his presence, David said. If I make my bed up here, down there in the depths of the darkness, God, even there your spirit is with me. And so I want to do everything with the rest of my life to help you find out that you will never, ever be able to fathom God. But he loves that we try, not trying to make a God that fits into our life. That's called an idol. It's a designer God. And that's what the American church is so special about doing. They find a God that they like and say, this is all I have to do. I acknowledge that I believe in Jesus. I said the sinner's prayer. I'm done. You name me one other thing that you build by doing it one time. It's typically not anything worthwhile. You build and you rebuild and you enhance, correct? Why? Because it's worthwhile and you're going to put your heart into it. People all want to be sports heroes and they want to be professional league this or that. But most of them aren't willing to put their time into doing the simple things, the drills and the fundamentals, because they just want to be a superstar. But you don't get to superstar status by doing nothing. You get there because you're determined. The people are going to be in the Olympics, I think, next year. You think they just got there because they showed up for a rehearsal or a time trial? No, man, they've been working on it for years, some decades. And they look like phenomena because they've worked so hard. They're lean. They understand the mental part of it, the physical part, the emotional part, and they keep things balanced. I don't know how these professional golfers do it, you know, because I can't stand some of that pressure. I can do something. I can shoot a free throw. I can putt all day long if nobody's watching. And I can be pretty proud of myself. But somebody starts watching or they say, I'll bet you $5 you can't hit that. They're right. I won't. I won't bet because I will lose. Can't stand the pressure. But some of us let the world put pressure on us and we're afraid that they'll know we're a Christian. Well, what's that say? Let's go back and look at this Enoch here, because I mean, I find this a little bit intriguing, don't you? Now, this is back when people lived a long time. So remember this, that anybody that without faith is impossible to please God. Anyone that comes to him must believe he exists and he rewards those that earnestly seek him. So you got to go clear back to the front of your Bible. But it's pretty easy because it's the first book. And it's not very deep into it because you can pick it up at chapter 5. So if you go back to Genesis chapter 5, and I don't even know if I put that down there for you, Robert. Sorry. But I'm sure that if he didn't, you've got it in your Bible and he'll catch it. So in chapter 5, it starts giving a little bit of the rundown of what happened after Adam and his sons and all this stuff. And then it gets on down in here. And what I just want to say overall is, at this point in time, people were living about 10 years, or 10, not 10 years, 10 times longer than we live now. Methuselah was one of the oldest men. He died just shy of 1,000. And we don't know whether he died the year of the flood or in the flood, but one or the other. We know he wasn't on the ark. But he lived almost 1,000 years. People today, I mean, you're doing good. You get to 100, right? And so the typical age, you know, like for us, is 70s. If you can stay pretty health-free. That back then, it was 700s. So let's look at this Enoch guy here. Chapter 5, and we go on down here to verse 21. It says, when Jared had lived 162 years, he became the father of Enoch. After he became the father of Enoch, Jared lived 800 years, and he had other sons and daughters. And then altogether, Jared lived 962 years. Pretty ripe old age, right? When Enoch had lived 65 years, he became the father of Methuselah. Now, according to my timetable, that means he's like 6 and a half. You know, no, he was 65 years old, but at that time, you're just a young punk, you know? But at 65, nothing until then, when Enoch had lived 65 years, he became the father of Methuselah, and after he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked with God. What did he do before? He didn't walk with God. Something about seeing this baby made him see God. I'd go along with that. I think there's something pretty miraculous about birth. Verse 22, after he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had other sons and daughters. But notice how it phrases that he walked with God how long? 300 years. And some of us haven't walked with him 3 years. Oh, you might tell people you have. You've been a Christian that long. But did you walk with God? Because see, there's something separate about this and the way that Enoch stood out. And God was just stinking thrilled about it because it's like, this guy digs me. And so it's like, what do you want to do? I don't know. I just, wherever I go, I want you to go with me. Or God, wherever you're going, I want to be there. When was the last time you had any thoughts like that? Usually it's when the doctor says, I've got some bad news for you. Then we start thinking, but you're missing some of the prime time of your life to live and walk with God right now. Man, this guy went ahead and started this journey and for 300 years, but the cool thing is he didn't die. That's what's just a phenomenal thing. It says, so he walked in 300 years, had other sons and daughters altogether. Enoch lived 365 years. He walked with God. There we say it again. This writer here just keeps, he's just absolutely impressed about this. Enoch walked with God, then he was no more because God took him away. And we read earlier in Hebrews that it was because he pleased him, because he had such faith. And faith just isn't this static thing or isn't a you know, something that's on hold. It's active. He had this faith that he just wanted to expand and to grow because he believed that God was worth trying to discover. That's what earnestly seeking God is all about, is if you'd die for me and God the Father, you'd give your only son, Jesus, you'd go ahead and go through that tormenting death. For me, when I wasn't even asking for it, then how much more can I learn from you? What else is there? But we act like, somehow or another, we get kind of stingy with how much God deserves. Can you prove me wrong and show me how generous you are? How much time you spend with God compared to Facebook? How much time you spend to God compared with your best friend? How much time you spend with God compared to working? I'm just saying, folks, and again, because I want to beat you into submission, I can't. Like I said last week, I can only throw it out there. You've got to come. But I hope the words aren't from me. I hope instead it's from the Father reaching into your heart and saying, come on, this is what I'm wanting. I want a relationship with you. We say that all the time. Christianity is not a religion, it's a relationship. Well, how's your relationship going? If it were a marriage, is it teetering on the brink of disaster? Have you already separated? Because I know a lot of people claim to be believers, but they seem separated from God. There's no action. No activity, no interaction. And there's always one side that ends up holding the bag, so to speak. And in most of our cases in our spiritual life, it tends to be God. Thanks for paying for my salvation. Now, God, just bless my life so I can enjoy life while I'm here. And then keep that spot in heaven for me, okay? There's a story I know I've told before. It's just one of the most riveting stories I've ever come across. Based on a true story, my understanding is, and there was this guy that was a builder and a contractor that worked for a large construction company. So they built these high-dollar homes and everything like that. And this guy had been working for this guy for over 20 years. And in all the working he'd done and stuff like that, he just kind of began to get the feeling like he was taken for granted. And that, man, I think by now I should be up. I ought to be making more money than I'm making. This guy's kind of holding me up, and he's, you know, not really giving me what I'm due. And the builder came, or the major guy comes to him and he said, hey, man, he said, I've got this house. I'm going to give it to you as your project. Biggest house we've ever built. I want you to do it. And I said, okay, all right. He said, but no, man, he said, I really do. I want to make sure that everything in this is upgraded because it's just going to be a beautiful home. So the guy goes, okay. That as he started into the project, he knew all the rest of the people, his suppliers and different things like that. And he decided that we really didn't need real granite, real marble. Let's get the fake stuff. Decided we don't need really handmade cabinets. We'll just go, these others will look the same. It's out of the same wood, even if it's a veneer. Decided that it didn't need to do the staircase exactly the way it was supposed to be done and everything like that. Began just cutting corners. But every corner he cut, he was profiting. Because there was this allowance for this much money to be spent. And so he's just taking the money and sticking in his pocket, taking the money and sticking in his pocket. Get down to the point that, you know, after several months, almost a year, the house is completed. The sod has been put down. The big guy up above that runs the corporation shows up. And he tells this guy, Bob the builder, you know, he said, hey, Bob. He said, man, he said, this looks really good. What do you think? He goes, yeah, man, I think I did a good job with it. And he said, are you pleased with how everything turned out? Is there anything else? He goes, no. He said, yep, I think we're good. And he said, well, good, because here's the keys. I wanted to give this to you for the over 20 years of hard labor you've put in for me. And that's the same kind of sabotage some people do with their Christianity and their faith. They cut corners. And they go, God's not worth it. I mean, you can tell me that that's not what you think, but it's exactly what we think because we've put other things in front of God, and every time we do that, we're saying, this is worth more than you, God. That's why, again and again, it's first, seeking Him first, and it's don't lean on your own understanding, but follow Him and trust Him. And folks, it's hard to do, I admit to you, but it's like building. I mean, we can either go ahead and stay infants and wear our diapers, or we can decide, you know what? I want to improve. I want to find out how much I can do. How far can I go? God, with your help, I mean, what can I do on my own just with what you've given me? But how much more can I do with what your Spirit will enable and empower me to do? And for some odd reason, folks, we just don't really believe God's worth it. Other than when we have problems. And then I need me some God. And I'm saying, not necessarily you'll have less problems. You won't see the problems near as big if you've been walking with Him through the good times as well. Amen. And that's my encouragement to you. It's not browbeating you in the least. It's rather instead, I want to just energize you to beginning to have that childlike faith that just says, my God is my hero. Instead of, oh, I could have such a great life if I didn't have to do these Christian things. And you can only tell me, that's not the way I look at it. Like I said, we've become pretty good at quitting. We quit jobs. We quit projects. We quit marriages. We quit parenting. Just let the kids raise themselves. Because we want them to like us. Where does it say that? There's a reason it says, and their children love your parents in the Lord, for it will go well with you. It's because God's going to back it up. But He's telling us as parents, we got to do our part. But He has to tell the kids to love them because we're not always lovable or likable, at least, right? But man, I mean, you want to raise some brats, just let them go on their own. How many of us have ever started a diet and saw it through to completion? Working out? Talked about that treadmill a few weeks ago. Well, if you will, I want to go into some other passages here with you this morning. Luke chapter 14. I touched on this last week. I wanted to go back and hit on it again, not because it's just such a stellar passage, but I think it's thought-provoking. A lot of people say, well, Jesus said all we got to do is believe in Him. He who believes will be saved. He did say that, but that's not the only thing He said. And notice, if you will, it doesn't say he who believes in me is saved. What's the word will be? If you tell your kid, if you're good, I'm going to give you this, or we'll go to Dairy Queen, or whatever it may be. What if they're not good? My dad would still go to Dairy Queen. I just wouldn't get anything. Because he wasn't content just say, I'm not going to give you your ice cream or your shake. No, he'd say, I'm going to enjoy mine because I was good, you know? So chapter 14 here, here's some of the words of Jesus. And I don't know if you've got a red letter edition. I kind of like it because it reminds me this is Jesus Himself speaking, even though all the Word of God, I believe, is Jesus. But chapter 14, verse 25, large crowds were traveling with Jesus. Man, imagine that. No carpool, no buses, walking. Large crowds were walking and following Jesus. Turning to them, He said, hey, y'all, I know you're following me here. That's okay. They said, I just want to tell you right now, each and every one of you, if any one of you comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and his children, his brother and sisters, and your cats and your dogs, I'm throwing that in there because some of you love them more than you do the kids, you know. He said, if you come to me and you don't hate, yes, even your own life, he cannot be my disciple. Can people that aren't the disciples of Christ make it to heaven? That's a good question for you to ask. Can you make it to heaven and not be both disciplined and following? I don't think so. Unless it's just you began your walk and then your life was taken. He said, you got to even hate your own life, or you cannot be my disciple. Verse 27, and if anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. In other words, you aren't going to be able to truly say, I'm with Jesus, if you're not carrying a cross and still following him. Not my words, but his. Now, you might say, I read that a lot different than you do, Steve. Well, knock yourself out and read it however you want. My job isn't to tell you what you want to hear. My job is to tell you what it says. And he's not mincing around here. I mean, this is a pretty tall order. And guess what? There were 12 guys that stuck with him. Judas almost made it to the end. But they kept following. And guess what? After he died and resurrected, then he wasn't there to follow other than through his spirit. They still kept following him. And they ended up in the most parts of the earth. Every one of them except John, we know of, at least history records for us, not the Bible history. But they died as what? Martyrs. They would not shut up about Jesus Christ. They carried their cross and didn't care if they died. Do you think he welcomed them into heaven? Or did he say, sorry guys, nice try. But I don't want to get up there and say, swing and a miss, you know? Suppose, so he gives this. This is Jesus again talking. He said, let me give you something to rattle around that cage of yours called the brain. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will you not first sit down and estimate the cost to see, have you got enough money to complete this? Not to quit early, but to complete. He said, for if he lays the foundation and is not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule him, saying, that guy began to build and is not able to finish. Anybody know anybody that said that they believe that Jesus was the Christ, but their life doesn't show that they're still walking with him? Anybody here? The great thing is there's still room to return. That's the good thing about God, and he extends our life, I believe, at times because he's still wanting us to repent. Peter said the thing that's keeping Jesus back is he's still waiting for people to repent. So if today's one of those days, it'd be a great day to repent and say, Lord, I started, but I didn't finish. Can I pick up where I left off? Go, come on. He wants us to. And he wants you to get a buddy and to do it with them because sometimes we need help. He said, people will ridicule you. Verse 31, or suppose a king's about to go to war against another king. Will he not first sit down and consider whether he's able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he's not able, in other words, he says, you need to really, truly, it's not just asking Jesus in your heart in a moment of passion or weakness or desperation. And again, I'm not going to say that it doesn't count at all. I'm just saying, to really commit to Christ, which is what Jesus is saying here. He said that he never did teach easy believism, and if he did, show me. I think we bought of untruth. There may be a little bit of truth, but it's not totally true. And I share that with you out of concern, not because you're all wrong and I'm all right. No, I share that with you out of concern because this is the stuff that stirs in my heart and soul for me. Lord, am I still walking with you? I ask him that. God, how's it look to you with my life? Where am I at on this fully devoted to you? Because I never want to be presumptuous. As I've often said, I don't want to be paranoid, but man, I would rather err on the part of, wait a minute, God, I just want to check and make sure. What's my life look like to you? It's also the reason that I don't operate as the head pastor here. I've got men I'm accountable to. And a few of you that I'll let you tell me what you think, but not very many of you. But there's nothing that said it's supposed to be congregational, okay? So, but nonetheless, I mean, there is an accountability. Why? Because sometimes we just really don't see our stuff the way our stuff looks. Fair? And so it's good to have people that will come alongside of you and question you and ask you, not because they don't like you, because they love you. Verse 33, in the same way, any one of you, who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. Ouch! Did they tell you that when you received Jesus? He said, you got to lay it all on the line. Now, I imagine we'll have about 40 people here next week after that. You're going to go find another church because you want to hear what you want to hear, right? I'm just saying, this isn't me. This isn't even Paul or one of the lesser apostles or anything. Man, this is straight from the mouth of Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. And what I want to tell you that it means is that we continually lay down because we have a tendency to keep picking it up. That's been my experience. Anybody else? I do lay it down. The next thing I know, I went back over and put on the old earth suit again and go, I missed that thing. And then I go, no, I don't really. Sorry, Lord. But it's just like the blocks, they do fall down. But faithfulness gets back up and says, no, Lord, help me rebuild. Sincerely, truly, in your way, help me rebuild. And I can only tell you this. I mean, I don't know what Julie would tell you, but I can only tell you I love the fact that I know Jesus better than I used to. And I don't say that in the least bit from a bragging standpoint. I say that from a very humble point of view, is I never realized how much everything was to lay down. Everything. It's me getting out of the way to be in his way, or to let him be the way, the truth, and the life. Folks, there's all kinds of teachings of Christ, and I just want to encourage you, go read the red. I just want to ask you, you know, what do you think? When it comes down to eternal life, are you wanting just enough, or do you want to have a little bit to spare? How many want to know for sure that they paid over price for heaven and not bargain city over here? Tell you what. And some people would say, well, that's not the way it works. So Jesus was lying, right? Tell me. Jesus was like, just kidding. You know, I really have to give it all up because I've got it. Just have faith in me. But you see, that's what the misunderstanding is faith in Christ is so much more than what we think. Two passages, all right? We'll wrap. Jude. I love this book. You know why? Because I can read it about 10 times every week and go, I read 10 books in the Bible. You know, read the whole book 10 times. Jude. It's the little page or two in between before Revelation, okay? I just want you to see this. I mean, as an encouragement, because today, I mean, there's not one thing about this that I want to beat you up about. What I want to do is to enlighten you, and I want you to become Enochs that go, oh, wow, God, I just had no idea how great you are. And that's what I'm afraid of, is that some of you, because you're still stuck on this earth thing and building your little kingdom here on earth, that you're missing out on just how great God really is. Those of you that are going through treacherous, terrifying, scary times where you've been maybe backdoored, so to speak, from somebody else that went out the back door on you and left you hanging, to those of you that have experienced loss of loved ones, to others of you that experienced loss that you couldn't do anything about because they just left, to health situations and everything else. I want you to know this message is for you. I want you to know that, I mean, this isn't a scolding message in the least. It's a promise. It's what he said, his man. He said, you lay it on the line for me, give it all up. And he said, watch and see what we can do together. And I just am afraid that some of you, it's been a long time since God really tantalized you. Since you were like, oh, you are so God. I mean, I'm fortunate. I get regular experiences because I put myself in spots like preaching and doing other things with people that I can't do unless he does it through me and with me. And that's what I'm afraid some of you are missing out on. You've never done anything but what you could do it on your own. And it's just not the same as when you do something that you cannot do, but it's something God called you to do. And you said, God, the only way I can do this is if you go with me. He said, let's go. He's that kind of a God. And I want you to know that, man, his love is amazing. And it's as amazing in what he did putting Jesus there as it is forgiving me again. But he will. But he knows the difference between sorry I got caught and my favorite prayer. God, I'm just sorry. I'm a sorry son of a gun. You deserve better. And he still is willing to be the prodigal father that comes running down the lane, ready to put the ring back on the finger, put shoes on my feet,
after I've been eating pig stuff. I just want you to know my Jesus that way. I want you to know the one you claim to believe in, but I want you to know him so solid and so real that you could look somebody straight in the eye and say, man, I don't know what I would do without Jesus. I don't want to live a day on this earth without Jesus being my Lord and Savior. I'll do anything that you want me to do, Lord, because the only thing you want me to do will be great for me and for others and please you. Who doesn't want some of that? So, I forgot, Jude's still waiting here, okay? You got time to get your picture taken afterwards, so you got time to, all right? I love this. Where did I say I was going to begin so that I don't take up 17? But dear friends, Jude writing here, it's believed he was the brother of Jesus, half-brother at least. But dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said to you, in the last times there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. Both people and teachers, it'll be scoffers. They'll just be doing what they want to do. And they'll tell you, you can do this too. You don't have to really be devoted to Christ. These are the men who divide you and follow mere natural instincts. And here's the key. They do not have the Spirit. It must be time to quit. There's the alarm. They do not have, and don't miss this, they follow their natural instincts and do not have what? The Spirit. Do you? Don't say that right away, but ask God, God, is it your Spirit evident in me? Have I given him a control? Verse 20, but you, dear friends, even though there will be people who will try to mislead you and everything like that, notice this phrase here, build yourselves up. Did you know that you have a responsibility to build yourself up? I can help you, but I'm not responsible for building you up. My teaching can build you up if it's teaching from the Word of God and through His Spirit, but I can't personally build you up. I can pat you on the back, but that doesn't always build us up, does it? But this says you should build yourselves up. And so I really want to ask you, this is a real moment here for you, not to tell me, not to tell anybody next door, but you. When was the last time that you built yourself up in your faith? That you actually did a spiritual workout with God and did some reps till you got the burn and did three more. When was the last time that you would not get up off your knees until God blessed you? Because it's so cool. There are people that are that in the scriptures. I mean, it's like, no, God. I'm waiting. I want you to bless me. Now, that's a bold prayer, but it's not if you're coming to the God because you're broken. Build yourselves up in your most holy faith. So it's not just faith, but it's holy faith. And then you pray in the Holy Spirit. Various people will have different things that means. I will tell you primarily from my point of view, what it means is God, please, Holy Spirit, as Romans 12 says, I don't even know what to pray. Would you give me the words to pray? Now, I believe that there can be a giftedness that happens in that regard. And it clearly says in Corinthians that builds up that person. It doesn't build everybody else up, but that person. It edifies them, builds them up. But there's also a way to pray, and it's letting God lead you. Some of you know, and you get tired of me praying so long, and da-da-da-da. It's like, come on, Steve, would you quit praying? I can't wait to get to heaven and see what God says about you. Because I just get lost in Him. And I realize maybe that has no place in public, but I feel like I got to show some of you how to pray. And praying isn't about coming to God with your shopping list. It's about just getting lost in Him and how great He is. But He will bring people to your mind throughout your day. Pray for them. Pray for them. That's the Spirit. That's praying in the Spirit. And it's like, God, I don't know why so-and-so is on my mind, but pray for them. If that doesn't get off, call them or text them and say, hey, I'm praying for you. Is there something else specifically I need to do? Do you know how that activates the body? But daggone it, I'm so tired of this independence. That's my life and I'm not Jesus. You know, me and Jesus, we got this thing going on. No. That's the start. But then it's all of us. You don't get to pull yourself out of the body of Christ. It says, you know, just because you want to be an ear doesn't mean you get to be an ear. You're designed to be an eyeball. And I'm not sharing this for you to do anything other than, folks, I'm telling you, the devil himself has put things in Christian people's minds that are false. And if we don't read this, we won't know what the truth is. Did you know today you could build yourself up in the faith? And some of you go, yeah, I know, I'd read that before. Have any of you ever built yourself up in the faith? No, we just read that stuff and go, that's good, that's good. No, it's not good if you read it and do nothing with it. That's the foolish man. I'm sorry, I don't know why I feel like I need to preach today, but what did this go on to say, you know? So verse 21 says, keep yourself in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. How come I have to keep myself in God's love? I thought it was automatic. He loves me like crazy. Well, you got to keep yourself in that love so that you get crazy for him. Be merciful to those that doubt, snatch others from the fire and save them. To others show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. So you see how we're supposed to interact with each other? We're not supposed to go ahead and say, hey, that's a nice sin you got there. Hey, I know you can't help yourself, but, you know, I still love you. I don't mean we ought to quit loving. But that's what scares some of you. You're afraid. You don't like coming to church because you're afraid somebody's going to point out your sin. And it's not that we come here I don't have you come so I can look at you and go, oh, I tell God, please do not show me their sin. I don't want to see it. I want to be Sergeant Schultz. I see nothing. I hear nothing. I don't like being preacher police, but I'm saying there's times that, folks, what we've gotten lazy about and decided to be the kids still sitting in our diapers playing with blocks and not getting more than three high, is what's happened to us is that we've gotten lazy. We don't want to grow. We just want to get by. And there are a lot of people like that in the world today, just getting by. But I never hear anybody as a kid that's really wanting to be somebody, look at somebody that's doing nothing and go, I want to be just like them. We always want to be like what? Somebody we can see is progressing. Henry, you better start. I'm going to go back into another passage here. Just strum a minute. I'll jump back here to 1 Thessalonians. And I'm sorry, because I don't really mean to just ramble. I'm not rambling in my mind. Seriously, I feel like we've got the greatest group of potential people here. And we're not ready to launch off the launch pad. And I don't know why. I mean, I don't look at you and think, you lazy bunch of bums. I don't think that at all. I love y'all. But man, there's some place along the line you got to say, I need to change. Huh? I need to change. Sometimes you shoot yourself in the foot and you realize, I better change, right? I mean, man, this guy's got a testimony. And you know what his testimony's done? He's not kept it to himself. He's told others and tells people all the time. Not about his foot, no, about his Jesus. And I want you to think about that. When was the last time that you were so excited about Christ that you tell him? Because we back into it and go, you don't want to know about Jesus, do you? What? You're not one of those religious people, are you? That's what I thought. Okay. And we back down. I just don't get it, folks, because, I mean, again, the potential that's here is phenomenal. All right. I'm sorry. Not very, but I'm sorry. I told you. God, I am sorry. Okay, where do I need to read here? This is in Thessalonians chapter 5, because there's a lot of good stuff here. Chapter 5. Now, brothers, about times and dates, we don't need to write to you. How many of you missed the rapture that people forecasted with the red heifer and the blood moon and all this stuff? Okay, sorry, man. I missed it too, so we're all in a good boat. But now, brothers, about the times and dates, we don't need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord, and this is what I want to encourage you to focus on, not the rapture or the rupture or anything that way, just focus on Jesus. Otherwise, you won't be ready, because that's what this goes on to say. The day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. Do you know how many times Jesus said that? So many times that he even said it again in the book of Revelation, I'll come like a thief. That tells me, don't calculate and get out your Christian slide rule and try to figure out all these things that's going to be on this day. What you need to do is be ready if it's today.
because he can come for any one of us anytime. Verse 3, while people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman. That's not very nice, but that's what Paul said. And they will not escape. But you, brothers, are not in darkness, so this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all the sons of light, right? Yeah. We are, but are we living like we're in the light? Sons of the day, we don't belong to the night or to the darkness. So then let us not be like others who are asleep at the wheel. Let us be alert. And then do you catch this part? We need to be self-controlled. Ask God where you're at on your grade this semester with self-control. He said, we're to be alert and self-controlled. For those that sleep, sleep at night. Those that get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled. Putting on faith and love like a breastplate and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath. And there's people who have read that verse. They don't read the rest of it. He appointed us to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us that whether we're awake or asleep, meaning alive in the flesh or dead, that we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage each other, encourage one another, and build each other up just as in fact you're doing. Did you catch that? So first of all, I'm supposed to be building myself up in my faith, but the second thing is we're supposed to be building each other up. And I can't do that if you're not here. I can't do that if you're not willing. And again, I'm not saying poor, poor me. I'm just saying, what do you need from me? What do you really need? Do you just like a nice sermon that you can go, oh, amen? Or do you want one that's going, oh, crud, God, I need to do some business with you? Because that's what this is about, this business. Jesus, when he went with his mom and dad and hung around back in Jerusalem and they were worried to death about him, what did he say? Well, why are you surprised? I'm about my Father's business. We got to do some business, folks. So let's do it. Let's stand. Let's do some business with God. Where are you at?
Amen.